Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. Now, in our communion services, we have been focusing on the prayers of Paul. And again, today we're focusing on a prayer that Paul has made for himself. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. I'm going to actually ask you this question at the end of the service as well. And hopefully you'll understand a little bit more both the question and what your answer might be to that question at the end of the service. Here's the question. What is your key prayer request for fulfilling God's calling upon your life? What is your key prayer request for fulfilling God's calling upon your life? And basically, I'm going to ask you as we go through this service to formulate in your mind a prayer request that really is a focus for the purpose of your life. That's really, I think, what Paul is doing in this prayer as we begin to examine it, and as we'll examine it together. He is showing us the focus of his life. He's seeking to fulfill God's purpose for his life, and he's condensed that into a prayer that he can ask others to pray for him so that that purpose will be fulfilled in his life. When you ask others to pray for you, what is the most important thing you ask them to pray for? And like I say, I'm going to ask you that question again at the end of the service, and hopefully you'll understand a little bit more what that question is about and how you can have a key prayer request in your own life as well. It actually caused me to formulate a prayer for a key prayer request for my own life as I went through this message and challenged myself as well. So hopefully you'll be challenged in the same way. First of all, I want us to notice the context of this prayer in verses 19 and 20. In these verses, Paul's teaching about spiritual warfare and our stand against the devil's schemes. And in that stand, to put on the armor of God. Let me read to you verse 12. Very important verse to remember in our day-to-day activities. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is really what is going on in the world around us today. Not what we see so much as what is behind what we see. And it's not a pleasant picture. It's a powerful picture of antagonism against the Christian's life. In the struggle against these spiritual forces, Paul says we're to put on the armor of God. That would be a great study to do in the future, the study of in Ephesians 6 on the armor of God. Verse 13 says this, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So we are to be standing firm as Christians in the midst of this spiritual struggle around us. And Paul describes that standing by putting on the armor of God and equipping ourselves to stand as we should stand in this spiritual struggle. Now, something that is not evident in the English translation, no matter what translation you're using, is that verses 14 to 20 are one sentence in the Greek. Now, we can't do that in English because English sentences depend on word order, and sentences get too long, they get very tangled up. But in Greek, you can do that because it's the endings on the word that tell you what word connects to another word, and you can just mix up the words and write as many words as you want, and it still actually makes sense in the Greek. And so here we have one sentence from verse 14 to 20. Paul does the same thing in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 in chapter 1 are one long sentence. It's Paul just, and then, but he's, of course he's writing, so that makes sense. But he's just so filled with the passion of what he wants to say that he just doesn't stop with a period. He just keeps on going. The point I'm making here, though, in verse 14 to 20 is that prayer, mentioned in verse 18 and 19 and 20, is very, very much connected with the armor of God. In fact, let me read to you what it says in verse 18. After Paul has described the armor in verses 14 to 17, he continues on in verse 18 and he writes this, by means of all prayer and petition. So he's described the armor. He's telling us to put it on. And then he says, by means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in spirit, and to it, watching in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. Paul is telling us that the armor, piece by piece, is to be put on with prayer in the spirit. And not only are we to pray for ourselves as we're putting the armor on in the spirit, we are to pray for all the saints watching as we're putting on the armor in prayer. Prayer is very, very closely connected with walking in this spiritual armor. That's the way we put it on. It's the way we help others to put it on. And very much prayer is an important part of this whole armor of God. Sometimes we mention the armor of God and forget about the prayer aspect that is so connected with the armor of God. By means of all prayer and petition is how we are to put on this armor of God. Then in verse 19, Paul presents his own personal prayer request to the Ephesians. He says, put on the armor of God, put it on with prayer, and by the way, when you think about me, this is how I want you to pray. And this is Paul's key prayer. And we're going to look at this prayer and find out what Paul is asking, why he's asking what he's asking, and it'll give us the focus for his life. Paul's prayer request teaches me about the importance of prayer in the fulfillment of God's calling upon my life. Paul's focused prayer is the result of his focused life. And our prayer should be the result of our focused life as well. I'm going to explain that as we go through here. In the spiritual battle that we are in, the devil is determined to keep you away from fulfilling God's purpose for your life. And he has 1,001 tricks that he can use to do that. Most of his tricks are pretty easy, pretty straightforward. We fall into them all the time. Temptation to sin, fear of man, cultural lies that we buy into, just the busyness of life, and so many other things keep us from God's purpose for our life. The devil is doing a good job at disabling the church from fulfilling its calling and disabling individual Christians from fulfilling their calling and service to God. Paul's key prayer request teaches us that about some important factors in fulfilling God's calling in our lives in the midst of this spiritual battle. So Paul asks two things in his prayer request here. He asks that his mouth might be filled with words so that he can speak the gospel out with clarity. And he asks that he might speak the gospel out with boldness when he speaks. So he's two parts of Paul's prayer here. He prays for his mouth to be filled with words and for fearlessness to speak what God has put into his mind, in his heart, and in his mouth. I think Paul can pray this for three particular reasons, and I want to mention those reasons now. First of all, I think Paul knew what God had called him to do in Christ. Paul knew what God had called him to do in Christ. Because Paul knew what God had called him to do, he could formulate this key prayer request on fulfilling that call of God upon his life. Paul knew that God had called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and that's what Paul was determined to do. Paul declares himself here as an ambassador of Christ, one who is called to bring the king's message to the king's people, and that's what he wanted to do. And so in that respect, he prays for a clear expression of that message and a boldness to express that message to those he's to deliver it to. I want you to notice one thing that Paul does not pray for here. Actually, there's a couple of things that Paul does not pray for, but one of them that Paul does not pray for here, he doesn't pray for God to open his mouth. He doesn't pray for God to open his mouth. He doesn't say, God, pray for me that I'll open my mouth. He say, pray that when I open my mouth, God will fill my mouth. Paul knew that in every opportunity he was going to have, he was going to take it and he was going to open his mouth and he was going to speak the gospel out to those he spoke to. He doesn't pray, God, if you want me to share this message, make a cloud come by, the sun and all that. He is determined that he's going to proclaim the gospel message. He's just asking God to fill his mouth with the right and precise and key and clear and wise words so that he can proclaim it as he should proclaim it. Fill my mouth with words as I open my mouth to fulfill the calling that you have given me toward God. That's what Paul is really saying here. I'm going to do it. I know it's what God wants me to do, but God, help me to do it with the most fervent way, in the most bold way, and with the wisest possible words that I could have in those particular situations. In order for you and I to have a key prayer request, we need to know God's calling upon our life. We need to know what God's calling is upon our life. In knowing God's calling upon your life, you will know what you are required to do with your life and what you need God to do to fulfill your calling. Knowing what God has called us to do, we can then formulate a prayer that asks God to do his part in fulfilling that calling while we determine to do our part in fulfilling that calling. Too much, I think, too often, we ask God to do the things we're supposed to do and don't do those, and then expect God to do not only the things we're supposed to do, but the things that he's supposed to do, even before we do the things we're supposed to do. But if we did the things we're supposed to do, God would do the things he says he would do, and then God's kingdom would advance, and our calling would be fulfilled. Not many of us are clear about God's calling upon our life. If I was to take you into the library here and gave you a piece of paper and I said, write down in 3 sentences what is God's calling upon your life. How many of us would not make it to the library? We'd probably go out the back or the front door and maybe never come back. Can you answer this question this morning? I hope you are even now challenged to think about this question in your life and to answer that question as well. That's how you can form a key prayer request, because you know clearly where God wants you to serve and what his calling is upon your life. If you're not a Christian this morning, God's calling is to salvation in your life. That's his first calling. Paul says that in Romans chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, where he's talking about different callings, and he says, you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And another place, just the next verse, I think, he talks about Christians as being called saints. Not that that's their name. They're actually called out of the world into God's kingdom, and they're called saints. So God's first calling upon any life is a calling to salvation in Jesus Christ. For the Christian, God's calling is both a general call to all and a specific call to each individual. And I want to quickly sum up those two things for you this morning. We're not going to go into detail, but let me mention 2 things that are part of God's general call to every Christian. So here you can begin to think about your life in terms of God's call, and here's God's call for every single Christian. I am going to give you this morning the will of God for your life, for 95% of your life, because that's a general call to every single Christian. And the first call is a call to Christ-like character. It's not a call to service. It's not a call to ministry. It's a call to Christ-like character. That is God's clear call to every single Christian. To become like Christ in holiness and love is God's purpose for you. God desires you to take on the thoughts and attitudes and actions of Jesus Christ in your character. God has called you to be godly in Christ Jesus. Much, if not most, I would say, of Christianity is about character. Even in the incident you find yourself in every situation, it's not about the incident, it's not about the service, it's about the character in that particular situation. God has called every Christian to be a follower of Christ in order to become like Christ. A follower is another word for disciple, and the discipleship call is not just a call to knowledge, it's a call to an apprenticeship to character, the character of Jesus Christ. So first calling of God, general calling to every Christian, is for Christ-like character. The second call is a call to make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations is a call to the church, but it's a call to the individual as well. A Christian is called to be involved in the process of making disciples by winning people to Christ, by developing people in Christ, by supporting the discipleship process in whatever capacities and gifts you had, but to be involved in that disciple-making process is God's general call to every single Christian. So we're called to follow Christ in character, and to follow Christ in making disciples, just like Jesus did. That's God's general call. Now, what's God's specific call? Well, I can't tell you that for your life today. I could tell you God's general call, but not God's specific call. But let me mention three things under this heading, God's specific call to you. First thing is, God's specific call is to daily fellowship with God. That is vital if you want to know in any way God's specific call for your life. You need to develop a daily time of fellowship with God, which includes Bible reading and prayer and even waiting on God for His direction and getting to know the voice of God. So to practice a daily devotional discipline of communion with God through prayer and Bible reading, that's part of learning God's specific call upon your life. Second thing, practice spiritual gifts. In other words, get involved in different kinds of service so that you can both discover and develop the spiritual gifts that God has given you. Every single Christian has at least one spiritual gift that God has given them to serve the church, to become part of the discipleship-making process. Everyone has one gift. Discover that gift. How do you discover it? Get involved in things. Well, that doesn't fit for me. That doesn't work for me. That doesn't work for me. Every time I go in the nursery, I beat up the kids. I don't think that's my gift. You know, like kind of thing. So you just test things. And I really like this. I'm not good at it, but it energizes me. It strengthens me. It gives me this kind of vitality. And so I'm going to pursue that. I'm going to get a little more training in that area. So anyways, to practice, learn your spiritual gift, read books about it, think about it, get involved in different things, and learn God's gifting in your life and begin to practice that and do that. And then the last point is faith and obedience. Keep taking on new challenges as God leads you in faith and obedience to God. And as you take on those challenges, God will develop you in a greater way, and your specific calling will become more and more evident in God's plan. But you won't find God's specific call unless you are fulfilling God's general call, which is character development and getting involved in the disciple-making process in some way, shape, or form. Too many have jumped the first section, gone to the second section, and caused havoc in the church, because character is all important in that situation. Very few Christians get God's direct supernatural call to specific ministry as Paul did. Paul got knocked off. Well, I can't say that. It doesn't say there's a horse there. Could have been walking. He got knocked to the ground, it says. And, you know, you are going to be suffering for me. You're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Very clear calling. God gave him a specific direction for his life. That doesn't happen to too many of us. We learn God's call through daily obedience to God, to daily following after God in the areas where He's gifted us, and our calling becomes more and more clear as we push and pursue after God. Okay, so Paul knew what God had called him to do, so he could formulate his key prayer in that direction to fulfill God's calling. Paul knew what he had to do. Paul knew what he expected God to do in fulfilling that calling. Another area of Paul's life, the second thing I find in this prayer, Paul was determined not to do God's work in his own strength. Paul was determined not to do God's work in his own strength. Paul prayed for God's power to work through him. Paul prays for words. Paul prays for boldness. Now, if I knew Paul, I would have to say, this man is educated, he's articulate, he can defend himself, he's got fearless courage. Why does he need to pray for words and for boldness in ministry? Well, because Paul didn't want the work to be done in his own strength, in his own temperament, in his own will. He wanted it to be done in God's strength and in God's power and in God's will. Paul actually seeks God, that God will reveal to him his weakness so that he might be strong in the Lord. So Paul, in this prayer, tells me, I am determined to work in God's strength and by God's Spirit and not in my own strength. So we need to learn that too if we're going to develop a key prayer, that this key prayer is asking for God's strength in my life because I don't want to work in my own strength, but I want to see God working through me. Then the last thing this prayer teaches me is that Paul was abandoned to God's calling. Another thing Paul doesn't pray for, he doesn't pray, oh Lord, these bedbugs are just bothering me in prison. He's in prison when he's writing this. Heal those sores on my arm where those shackles were. Oh God, I just wish I had better food. And you don't find any of that in Paul's prayers. All you find is Paul praying that God will glorify himself in his life no matter what takes place, as long as God is glorified and the gospel is proclaimed. So Paul, in this prayer, is showing me by what he doesn't say that he's abandoned to God. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:12, a letter that was written at the same time as the letter to the Ephesians. He says this, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That is his one aim and pursuit. I want to know why God has taken hold of me. I want to fulfill that calling, and that's all I want in my life. And so that needs to be part of our thinking when we formulate a key prayer as well. What has God called me to do? I want God to do it in his own strength, not in my strength. And I'm abandoned completely to what God's calling is upon my life. When I read and think about Paul's prayer request here, I see a man who knows who he is in Christ and knows what God has called him to do in the kingdom of God. I see a man who refuses to trust in his own abilities and strengths, but what wants God's work done in God's way. And I see a man who is completely abandoned to God and not concerned about his own comfort or desires, but only about God's purposes. In all of these things, I see a man who is making a key prayer request so that he will fulfill God's calling upon his life in the midst of a spiritual battleground. So I'm going to ask you this question again this morning. What is your key prayer request for fulfilling God's calling upon your life? Well, obviously, for you to develop that key prayer, you need to be clear about what God's calling is upon your life. Maybe you have recognized the importance of Christian character. So in your development of your spiritual life, your key prayer right there is going to be connected with character. Maybe you're in the area of seeking out spiritual gifts. So your key prayer will be for God to fulfill his calling in your life, his purpose in your life, in helping you in this area of spiritual gifts. Maybe you're at the point of Christian service And you're just want to have more clarity in that area of Christian service, and so that'll formulate your key prayer request. For you to have a key prayer request, you'll need to know who you are in Christ, what God has called you to do in His kingdom. For you to answer, to ask others to pray for you with the most strategic of prayers, you will need to be abandoned to God's call upon your life and refuse to fulfill that call in your own strength. So let me encourage you to develop a key prayer request that shows where you are in God's purpose and plan for your life, and that expresses an abandonment to God in your life and a willingness to see God work by His power in your life against the spiritual forces of evil that are working against you and against the kingdom of God. My prayer for all of us is that we will have key prayer requests in relation to our own individual lives and in relation to God's call upon this fellowship as well. I think groups can have key prayer requests, and as a church we can have that key prayer request as well. I would probably articulate that in terms of discipleship at this time, which is becoming a very important part of our thinking at this place in our life. This prayer request is basically a calling to focus your life on God's calling upon your life, to determine that God will be the one who works in and through your life and not by your own strength. Often we follow a natural gifting as opposed to a spiritual gifting. We follow our temperament as opposed to what God's call is, which might be out of our character or temperament. So we need to work by God's strength in that way, and we need to be abandoned that whatever you want, God, you do that in and through me for your purpose, for your honor, and for your glory. So let me encourage you to think about those things as we come to the Lord's table this morning.